pray, God, that in the next hour or whatever, God, I just pray that our hearts would be open to your word. I pray that in everything that we gather from this message or glean from this message, God, that we would put into practice in our lives. Father, help us to see where we struggle. Help us to see where our lives are maybe in conflict with where you want us to be and who you want us to be. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness and your mercy to us. I pray, Father, that the words that I speak would be yours and not mine. And if anything I say is not of you, I pray that it would just fall away. Father, we love you and praise you and thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, church. There we go. I was fixing to say, we're not going to be able to go without lights. I can't see hardly as it is. I didn't do that. That wasn't a sound effect. Not sure what was going on there. Yeah, waking everybody up. I might be one of those that need to be awake. I am absolutely just wore out, tired. I worked yesterday and last night. So I'm giving you my best that I got, and then after lunch, probably going to go take a good nap. Bud and Lori are going to be out on vacation and on sabbatical the next couple of weeks. So you've got me for the next 3 weeks, whether that's a good thing or bad thing. Just giving you a warning, you know. I see everybody filled up the seats this morning. So if you don't want to come back, it's all on me. I've got a 3 week message for you. It's entitled Life in the Fast Lane. Not the song from the 80s, but just something different. Something I've been studying for myself over the past few weeks. And I've got, to start out, I've got a couple of memes for us to look at. Speed limit 80 or 85, maybe 90, but don't go 100. Okay, what the heck? It's Texas. That's fine. What else? 85-ish. That's exactly how Texas speed limits work. What else we got? In Texas, the speed limit 60 translates to if we all go 80, they can't pull us all over. And I think that's beautiful. So, yeah. And by your laughter, I can see that you drive like we do, like everybody does. And you know what? A lot of times that most of us aren't satisfied with driving unless we're pushing that, you know, reckless driving limit there. And that's just the way that we live our life half the time. But where is it that you find satisfaction in life? Is it a place that you visit? A few years back, we went to Tennessee for the first time. Never seen a mountain before in my life. I was born in the wrong place because there is nothing better for me than standing knee-deep in some mountain creek, mountain stream with, like, nature and air that is fresh and smells like trees. That's the best place in the world. I like the beach. It's all pretty. Been to Hawaii. That's nice. But I would much rather just have me a little place in the mountains in Tennessee somewhere. That's where I'm satisfied. Or is it a task that you perform? This is football season, volleyball season for our students. Or maybe it's kids' town that you work in. Maybe it's a hobby that you have. Is that where you're satisfied at? Or maybe it's the place that you reach in life. College graduation. Having kids. Maybe a career. Maybe it's that place that you have strived for in life, and you've finally gotten there. Or what if it's a financial place in life? which that's a tough one because the economy and, you know, economy keeps moving the goalposts back and back and back. And we look at retirement and then we look at our 401k or our IRA and we're like, not there yet. And even for me, I've got basically 10 years until I can retire, hopefully. What is it that brings satisfaction to your soul? Because those things bring satisfaction to life a lot. But what is it that brings satisfaction to your soul? Most of us would say, well, a relationship with Jesus, of course. And for most Christians, yeah, that's true. But how many of us actually get to that point in our life where we can say, yes, my soul is satisfied with Christ? I'd venture to say that the majority of Christ followers still search constantly for something to fill that void in their life. Because you can look, you can go to Christian bookstore and find thousands of books on how to better our relationship with the Lord, how to fulfill something inside of you. We write songs, worship songs. I don't know who wrote it, but there's a song that we've even sung multiple times that says, I'm coming back to the heart of worship because I've made it something that it shouldn't be. And that's us as Christ followers. There's sometimes that church services just aren't enough. So we, add stuff to them or fluff them up or make them almost into a TV show. I was reading this morning in my devotional, and it kind of just hit me because it's been going along the lines of what I've been studying personally, and I just wanted to share it with you. It's kind of long, but hopefully you'll be okay with it. Scripture's out of Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And so if you want to turn there and read, that's where we're starting off with. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. And I do apologize because there's probably going to be like 13 scriptures today, something like that. So I do apologize and then I don't really apologize. So just threw that out there. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, it says, when Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourselves to the priests and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, sorry about that. Part of what Jesus' reasoning in that, it says when he came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. So there's a whole bunch of people around anyway. And this guy comes up to him and kneels before him, covered in leprosy, which leprosy was a skin disease, and it's a communicable disease, so you can catch it just by touching somebody else. Or around here, if you're picking up armadillos, they got leprosy, so don't do that. But anyway, this guy comes into the crowd of people and kneels before Jesus and asks him, if you can, make me whole. Or make me clean. And Jesus says, yeah. But he does something that nobody else would even dare to do. And he reaches out his hand and touches him. And then he tells him, don't go tell anybody. But there's a whole large crowd of people around. So I don't know what Jesus' thinking was then. But anyway, in this passage, we see a man who's lonely, labeled unclean, rejected by society, and suffering as a leper we see him approach Jesus. If we want to understand where he's coming from, we must first recognize his condition. And according to his society's standards, this man would have been seen as unfit to be in the presence of the Son of God. However, the state he's in renders no different than our own. All of humanity is equally sinful, and Christ welcomes everyone joyfully as they are. All we have to do is approach him. Whether you're caught in sin, feel as if you're unworthy, or are walking through life unfulfilled, I encourage you to take a step of faith, just like the leper did, and come to him. Allow Christ to begin sanctifying you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it goes on. But it's one of those things, it's one of those stories in Scripture that just opens up the heart of who Jesus is and the relationship that he wants with us. He's not afraid of where we're at in life. He's not afraid of where we've been in life. He just wants you. Turn to Luke chapter 4. A couple of pages over. Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in the synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus read this and basically said, "This is what I'm here for, to preach the gospel to the lost, to bring freedom to those in bondage, eyesight to those who are spiritually blind, and freedom to those who are spiritually oppressed." And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, golly, we find where Paul says, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Christ came to set us free. He came to set the captive free, no matter what kind of yoke has him bound. He came to bind up the brokenhearted, no matter what broke their heart. And he came to open the eyes of the blind, no matter what has clouded their vision. Oftentimes, the bondage that we live in leads us down a road of pursuing anything that we think is going to fill that void in our life. We oftentimes look for satisfaction in the moment, or we seek physical things to fill that spiritual void. And so, are we living our life in the fast lane? Is our life almost out of control, trying to fill a spiritual void? I feel like that sometimes. Do you feel like you're spinning your wheels, not getting anywhere in your relationship with God? We're going to look at a few obvious things, or maybe not so obvious, that get in the way or stop our soul from being satisfied in a relationship with God. I'm talking mainly to Christ followers today, but everybody's here, or everybody at one point has been searching for something to fill that void in their life. But I'm mainly talking to Christ followers. The first thing that can stop that, can hinder our relationship, is sin for a Christ follower. Are you allowing sin to dictate and direct your life? If you've been a Christ follower for any length of time, you don't need me to tell you what sin is. And Scripture's quite clear when it comes to describing or listing out what sin is and what it does. But just as Scripture is clear on what sin is, it's also clear on how to avoid it. Galatians 5:16. It says, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. That is not me. Whatever's going on, that's not me. Ephesians 6, verse 11. Says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And then Psalm 119, verse 11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Scripture is pretty clear on the steps that we can take to avoid sin in our life. And sin is just a trap. It's just something that's going to keep us in one spot. It's going to keep our relationship from God. It's going to keep us from having that fellowship with God. It would be like if my son Luke. Luke, raise your hand. Okay. If my son Luke over here, he's 12. Say he gets a good teenage attitude, right? And he's my son. That's never going to change. But if he come up hollering at me or screaming at me, or God forbid, hitting on me, that's going to change our fellowship. That's going to change the way that I respond to him. And for the Christ follower, that's exactly what sin does in our life. It doesn't affect how I relate to God, but it affects how I fellowship with God. It affects the daily communication with God. It affects how I see God. The second thing I want to look at is bondage. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, turn over there if you will. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul's writing a letter to the church at Galatia. And he says, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And so he's writing to the church, and at one point they were burdened by a yoke of slavery. They were in bondage to legalism, to following the rules, if you will. What do we think of when we see that word in Scripture, either bondage or slavery? What do you think of? You usually think of sin. You usually think that we're, as a Christ follower, we're bound to some kind of sin. But what about childhood trauma? The stuff that you lived through as a kid that you still carry over into your adult life. Can that be bondage? Yeah, absolutely. What about conversations that have followed us all of our life? And conversations by my one of my grandmothers had a nickname for me growing up. Didn't have a nickname for my brothers, but she had a nickname for me growing up. She called me Fat Boy. I was short. I was pudgy. You know, thank God for hormones and seventh grade, you know, grew up a lot, but I was short and round, and that's what she called me. And you know, that's the one thing that I that's one of the things that I remember most about her, and it also hurt. It did hurt. You know, we grew up, what generation are we, Generation X or something like that, I think? Okay, Generation X grew up with that whole old saying, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. That's a lie. You guys know that. Words hurt, man. And they carry over with us a lot of times. And so have conversations in your past kept you in bondage? What about the lies that we've been told all of our life? keeps us in bondage? What about our inability sometimes to love people fully? Even our spouse or our kids or our parents. That stuff keeps us in bondage because that's not the way that God designed us to be. It's not the way that God created us to be. And it's certainly not the love that He's shown us. But we find ourselves hung up on maybe some past hurts. Maybe something that somebody did to us that we just can't let go of. And it's understandable. I'm not throwing judgment out. And please understand that, like, sometimes bondage is not sin. Okay? The childhood trauma, that's not sin. That's just something that you've held on to. Or something that you've experienced that you haven't gotten past. That's not sin in your life. Words and conversations that you've carried all these years, it's not sin. It's just stuff that wounds you and maybe keeps that wound open. But what about insecurities within ourselves? That can be bondage as well. I can't, I'm not good enough, I'm not smart enough, I'm not. It's bondage because God says you are. God says you're more than what you think you are. You can do far more than what you think you can do. And He's got your back. What about doubt or discouragement? Bondage. Or critical judgment? Or a critical heart, especially of yourself, not necessarily just to others, but being critical of your own self. It's bondage. Because you can say, well, I know God has called me to whatever, but I can't. Because, or again, I'm not good enough, I'm not smart enough. All of these things our bondage. Are you bound by something in your past or something that you're holding on to that you just can't seem to get free of? And I can imagine just the pain and struggles that many of us face that nobody knows about. Matthew chapter 11, if you will, turn over there. Because these are good words. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. And Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." He says, come and unload yourself upon Him. Take His yoke upon you, learn from Him, and you'll find rest. This may or may not be an instant thing in life, but it is a promise to unburden ourselves, to get free of the bondage that we've lived in life, to learn what prayer is, to learn what communication is with the Lord. That takes time. That's not always something that just happens overnight. You know, I grew up, the church that we went to when I was like 10, 11 years old, it was awesome to be able to sit there and hear like the older men in the church pray, the pastor, the deacons, because they prayed in King James Version, you know. If you don't know what that is, it's old English flowery words. And man, I used to try to do that. And there were times where I had no idea what I was actually saying, but just copying them, you know. And then I learned at some point what prayer was. And it's just conversation. I'll tell you like I tell my students. Most of the time, this is how I pray. Eyes open. I'm walking around. Or I'm driving, which, you know, may be good, may be bad, but, you know, not terribly distracted. But still, you know, I don't have my eyes closed and hands raised in worship while we're driving most of the time. But anyway, it's just conversation with God, just like conversation between you and I. That's all it is. It's nothing more. It doesn't have to be big and flowery. It doesn't have to be like your neighbor. It doesn't have to be anything, because God wants you. He wants your voice. He wants, you know, your gifts, your vocabulary. He wants you. But to unburden yourself upon Him, you learn what gentleness and humility are. You learn what real love actually is. You learn to let go. And you learn what a relationship with God is supposed to be. Learning what love is and learning to let go, those are not things that happen overnight, and you know that. Sometimes we hold on to stuff far too long in life. But coming to Christ, where He says, hey, come to me, take my yoke upon you. If you're weary and you're burdened, I'll give you rest. That takes time. It's not something that happens just overnight. But that's why this is a walk. It's not a sprint. It's not trying to get to the finish line as fast as we possibly can. You know, a lot of times, you know, students will come to me or talk to me, teenagers come to me and talk to me and say, well, why am I not at this point yet in life? And it's like, brother, I've been a Christ follower for like, I don't know, 31, 32 years, and I'm not there yet. You know, what makes you think you've been a Christ follower for 3 years? What makes you think you need to be there? The third thing I want to look at that may hinder finding that satisfying relationship with Christ is our pursuits in life. What are you chasing in life? What are you working towards? Being satisfied in your soul doesn't come from anything physical in life. For those of you that got the opportunity to go to Guatemala, you saw firsthand what living life in a, not necessarily a third world country, but developing nation actually is. You got to see firsthand people that were happy having nothing. One of the families that we got to go and visit, I guarantee you guys would have a hard time living in the home that they lived in. And some of you that have probably experienced worse than this, but, you know, we go back down this sketchy looking alley, past some little goat pens, walking by some sketchy looking people, that I didn't even realize a house would be back there. Cinder block house, had a blue tarp roof and like a blue tarp door. And we go in and we sit down on their furniture. House is clean. House is amazingly clean. You know, tin roof. And I look behind me and there is literally a, you know, uncovered 220 line, 220 electrical line, like right behind my head. I don't know what that powers, but maybe the whole house, I don't have a clue. But I was like, well, that's probably not the safest thing in the world. these people were absolutely, amazingly happy, full of joy, full of the Holy Spirit, loved you with all of their heart, and they had nothing. I went on a mission trip a long time ago, probably 20 years ago or more, to Mexico. And we went to this little coastal community called Laguna. And Laguna, at that time, they actually just got electricity run to that town. And so they hadn't even had electricity forever up until about 20 years ago. And we met a lady. We were passing out stuff, you know, and met a lady who literally lived on the beach. Sand was her floor of her house. There were like four trees that were stuck in the sand, and then some heavy-duty tar paper that were her walls and her roof. And that was actually a house that the government had come in and built for her. So she had a little potbelly stove, a little bed made out of ropes and some blankets on top of it, and a chair. That's how she lived. She was absolutely amazing. Wonderful lady, loved the Lord. And I don't know that I could live like that. We would have a hard time spiritually coming from the place that we are in life right here to have to do something like that. No electricity, no video games, no TV, no YouTube, no Netflix, no Amazon Prime, none of that stuff. What are we pursuing in life? Isaiah 55, verse 1 and 2. Isaiah 55 says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what's not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy?" This isn't a new problem to humanity, spending our time, spending our money on stuff that doesn't fill our soul. Isaiah was written like 700 years before Jesus. And so this is just a human problem that we have. We can get so focused on fulfilling our spiritual needs or spiritual wants in life that we think that all these things will fill our spiritual needs as well. Striving to make the most money that we can, no matter what the cost. I realize what the economy's doing. I know that. Met a fellow yesterday. We were working a grass fire in Sabine Pass, and one of the federal guys was down. And I said, I asked him about, you know, how much he makes, because, you know, they're firefighters too. They're just on the wildland side. And he said about 120, 130 is what he makes a year. I said, oh. He said, but my base salary is only like 60. He said, I work between 600 and 700 hours of overtime a year. I was like, oh, man, he's never home. But that's how much maybe he has to work. But what's he sacrificing doing that? How much of a relationship with his family is he sacrificing? How many birthdays is he missing? How many school events is he missing? How much life is he missing by just trying to make a paycheck, by just trying to give his family stuff that, you know, maybe they just keeping up appearances. I don't know. I don't know the fella. But we do that too. We strive to give our family stuff just to keep up appearances. Houses, cars, clothes. You know, when Zach used to play Little League, there was kids come out there with $500 and $600 baseball bats. You want to buy your kid a $500 or $600 baseball bat? Get after it. Okay? ain't my money. I don't care. Zach got a $40 bat from Academy because that's what they had. That was my price range. Not only that, I was fairly certain that he wasn't going to make it to the Astros, so I wasn't going to buy him a $500 bat. Because that $500 bat or that $40 bat in the hands of a 6-7-year-old kid does the same thing. But $500, that's an overtime or two for some of you. You're working hours or days overtime just for that one thing. Or $200 shoes. Hey, that's your thing? Get after it. One of the, Zach just got back from a church in Tennessee. Spent a couple of months there. And one of the events that they had during the summer was a fireworks show after their VBS. Now, we ain't put on no VBS where we had fireworks yet, but like this was a professional fireworks show. They spent hundreds of thousands of dollars on one fireworks show. And I sat there and I'm like, do you know what you could do with hundreds of thousands of dollars? Not putting on a fireworks show? How much ministry you could do? How much help you could give people? Now, granted, that's their church and their business. But it kind of translates to our life, too. Sometimes we fill our lives with so many things that we're just exhausted because of what we have to do. I have the problem with telling people no. Can you do this for me? Yeah, I can do that. Can I do that? Probably not. Me and April were talking the other day and about my like short-term memory. Is like, I don't know if I'm getting old. I don't know if it's from COVID. April said, well, hopefully you didn't have a stroke. I said, well, if I had a stroke, some things are going to change. That's for sure. You know, or it's probably just that I've got too much going on all the time. That just constantly running, constantly running. We can do the same thing to our kids sometimes too. When our kids are just so busy with everything else that they don't have time for a relationship with God, what do we show them? What are we teaching them? That thing is not important as whatever other extracurricular activity you got going on. What is it that you're pursuing in life? Because it may find to be emptying you instead of filling you. And then the last thing that kind of may be a hindrance to our relationship with God is our relationship with God. And you say, how can that be a hindrance to being satisfied? First off, you have to take an honest look at the relationship you have with Christ. Is it great? Then okay. Could it use improvement? Then how? How can you improve it? Is it strained? Why is it strained? Or is it non-existent? And if it's non-existent, then what needs to be fixed? We often struggle to grasp how deep of a relationship with Christ or how deep a relationship with Christ can be. We come up with all kinds of excuses as to why our relationships with God aren't what they should be. A lot of times people will say, well, I can't see God. Granted, do you realize that a blind person, that's never a thing for them? Because they can't see anything. So not seeing God like I can see you, that's not an issue for their relationship. Mark chapter 10, and you don't necessarily have to turn there, but it's where a blind beggar is calling out to Jesus because Jesus is passing by on the road. And I think I just put verse 46, but we'll probably read further than that, Mariska. Mark chapter 10. Says, then they came to Jericho. I won't put my glasses on. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples gathered together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. Did he know what Jesus looked like? Nope. Had he ever heard Jesus' voice? I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. But Jesus was in a crowd of people, so unless you've got super great hearing, you probably couldn't pick out his voice in particular. But he's probably sitting by the side of the road. They came by. He said, what's going on? They said, Jesus is coming by. And so he took the opportunity. He didn't let, because he can't see Jesus, stop him from having a relationship with Jesus and from calling out to him. A lot of times we say, well, I can't hear God's voice. Do you realize that for deaf people, that doesn't matter? The church that Zach volunteered at this summer was a deaf church. Zach's fluent in sign language, and so he volunteered there. And they have a deaf camp that they put on basically all summer long for deaf students or deaf children, deaf students, or kids that have deaf people in their family. And so they call it deaf camp. The church has a deaf church. That was the most impressive thing I have ever seen up to this point in church life. Because I've taken for granted everywhere we go, whether it be Hot Hearts or whether it be a big church service or something like that, they usually have somebody signing to the deaf community. Because, like, the deaf community will sit over here and the signer or whatever will stand here and sign whatever the pastor is speaking. The pastor was deaf. And so his wife sat down here in the audience, and she was hearing, and so she would say what he was signing. The whole service was in sign language, which was incredible. Something I had never even thought of before. Their worship, completely different. They have this amazing set of speakers that I would have loved to have had when I was 16 in the back of the car, right? And they were just like these big pile driver woofers that all they did was bump like a metronome, like a boom, 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 just to keep a beat. And Zach got up there and he signed a praise song. That was their worship. It was sign language. And I was like, I don't know what you're saying. I said, what song were you doing? Was this like David Crowder's song? Was it something from Hillsong? He's like, no, it's just a worship song. You wouldn't know it. And I was like blown away from something I had never experienced in life. But I saw something in that when people say, I can't hear God's voice, the deaf don't either, and it's never stopped them. Sometimes Sometimes we say, I don't feel worthy enough to have that relationship with God. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I don't feel worthy enough. Our relationship is not based on feelings, but based on facts. God's love for us is not a feeling. God's word to us is not an emotion. And God's promise to us are not based on a whim. The fact is, we're not worthy enough. But what our sin separated, Jesus' death put back together. In Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. Verse 17 says, so that Christ may dwell in you and your heart through faith. And I pray, this is where it starts, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Paul's one want for the church at Ephesus was to grasp how deeply God's love is for us. To try to understand that. To try to understand that it goes above and beyond how you feel about yourself. It goes above and beyond what you think you're worthy enough or good enough or smart enough for. God's love for us overcomes us. Overcomes ourselves. And it's based on facts. It's not based on the way that we feel. And one of the last things it says, I just don't have time. That's one of our excuses in life to not have a relationship with God. I don't have time. And this is me. Please don't think I preach to you to preach to you. I preach to me 99.9% of the time. But this is me. This week, I have not had any time to put this sermon together. It may not seem that way, but I haven't. Not the way that I like to. And I felt like, oh, this is just going to fall apart. I'm going to get up there. I already started sweating. I don't know if y'all saw that or not. But I already started sweating. We just keep on going. Because I was like, oh, this is not where I want to go. But it turns out it is. Yesterday, went to work. My wife said, hey, why don't you get somebody to work for you? I said, no, we'll be all right. And then I was out in Sabine Pass for 7 hours fighting a grass fire. Face is a little sunburnt. Eyes were almost closed last night because of, like, the smoke, you know, stinging them and everything. I came back, took a shower, and then sat down for about 2 more hours, finishing up my sermon today, last night, at work. And then I got home this morning at whatever time, 6 o'clock, and ate some breakfast. You know, I got here to the church, started finishing my sermon like I normally like to 2 or 3 days ago. I just didn't have the time. Most of the time, a lot of times that's what we do in our own lives. We get so busy with everything that we just kind of put God to the side. You don't have the time, but why don't we have the time? We've replaced that time that we used to spend with God or that we could spend with God. We've replaced it with something else because you have the time. Our day, just like your day, my day, your day, it's all the same. It's 24 hours. But what do we do with that? Our relationship with God is often described in Scripture like a marriage. And, you know, most of us in here are married, have been married, whatever. And God's the one in the marriage that says, hey, I want to spend time with you. Just me and you. And then we get to respond. But how do we respond? Do we pick up our phone? When you go to bed at night, what are we doing? Picking up our phone? Is that the first thing you do in the morning? You know, pick up your phone, see what's on Facebook or Instagram or whatever. Read the news. Now, I'm not criticizing how you start your day. It doesn't matter to me. But it's just those bits and pieces of time. Do we turn on the TV when we have opportunity to just sit down and do whatever we want? Do we turn on the TV? Or do we pick up video game, throw on our headphones, pick up the video game, and start gaming? And then we wonder why our relationship with God is the way it is. It's because we've cut so much out of that, the time that we have. We've filled it up with so many other different things. What happens to a marriage like that, where one person wants time and the other person wants just the idea of marriage? You know, the looks like a marriage on the outside. That marriage usually falls apart. And our relationship with God is no different than that. He wants time with us because He created us for that. He created you for a relationship with Him. And what are we doing with that? If your soul is not satisfied, that inmost part of who you are, then take a good look at the effort you put into that relationship with God, your relationship with God. And I'll close with this. At some point in our lives, every one of us have been hungry or thirsty, right? Okay. Hurricane Harvey, y'all remember that one. Hurricane Harvey was awesome experience. Hung out at the Civic Center in Port Arthur with about 700 other people. And I ate lunch, I don't know, sometime the day before. And then that was the last time I ate for, I know, 48 hours. And we had some bottles of water that sort of survived. There were some of them that got flooded that I wasn't going to touch. But then, you know, so we had enough water or whatever. But as far as eating, you know, like, we just didn't eat. Didn't have anything. And then when we got evacuated from the Civic Center to Station 6, we remembered that our upper management, our admin, had given us a bunch of MREs to eat, you know, at the station. And so we go in there, and citizens had come into the station. They done ate all our MREs. So we started looking for our food that we normally keep, you know. Opened up this, had this big old jar of peanut butter. I was like, yes. Got a spoon out, opened up the jar of peanut butter, and there was a hand scoop. I said, nope, not today. So put that up. I was like, man. So went for another good 15, 16 hours after that point. I was like, we gotta, you know, I'd love something. So I finally got the opportunity to go back to my station where I was stationed at, And in the freezer, I had a pot pie, one of those $2 banquet pot pies. I threw that in the oven. I went and took a shower. I come back. That was the greatest meal that I've had as of yet, that nasty little pot pie. And if you like them, that's fine. I don't really like them. But that was the best thing that I'd had because I was starving at that point. Or if you're outside cutting grass for a couple of hours in 100-degree heat, the one thing that you want is water. There's sometimes we get so thirsty that even chugging a bottle of Gatorade isn't helping. And you just want water. That's the way that God designed us. Last scripture, turn to Psalm chapter 63. Psalm chapter 63. Verse 1 through 3. It says, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." That's kind of like around here. "I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you." We were created with a hunger and longing for God, a thirst that only he can satisfy. So are you embracing the satisfaction that only God provides, or are you struggling? Are you struggling with sin, trying to fill that void? Are we struggling with bondage and being held back by past hurts? Are we struggling with pursuits that are just empty? Or are we struggling with a relationship that's dry and lifeless? Are you living life in the fast lane and just watching it go by? God only wants you. Not what you can give, not what you bring to the table, but he just wants you the way you are. Just like the guy with leprosy in Matthew where we started. Just the way that you are. Just the relationship that you were created for. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the way that you create us, the relationship that you designed us for. Father, that longing that you place in each and every one of us to pursue you, to have that relationship with you. I pray, God, that as we go today, as we look over the next couple of weeks to come, I pray, Father, that you would help us to really examine our relationship with you and really see just those things that that may be blocking that, maybe hindering that, maybe stopping us from having a satisfied, a fulfilled relationship, living in an abundant life that you've called us to live. I pray, Father, that just in everything that we do, we would put aside those things that are really troubling us or the things that we're struggling with, God, and be able to lay all of that at your feet. Father, I pray that as we sing just in a moment, that we would just take that time to unburden ourselves at your feet, at your cross. Father, we love you. Praise you, and we thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we worship. If you need somebody to talk to, somebody to share something with, there'll be some of us here in the back to do just that. And then altars are always open.